So our topic this week is from Isaiah chapter 1, white as snow. Now this experience here in this picture here, that's where I found out that I was allergic to snow. I get the shivers when I'm around snow. So that's why I moved to Florida. Right? So I don't have to deal with that anymore. Thank the Lord. Anyway, okay, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, for this to be the first verse of the first chapter of this book, Isaiah prophesied for a long time, some estimate about 50 years, and number of many chapters. As we see here, over the lifespan of four kings, many of them who reigned, or two of them who reigned quite some time, two of them who reigned a good amount of time. And so we don't know exactly when it started and when exactly it ended, but certainly a good amount of time that he prophesied. And so for this to be the first verse in the first chapter of this book, we have some problems here. Either this chapter is not in chronological order, because there's no way, if this was the first prophecy that he wrote down, the first vision that he had, then there's no way that he would know that he's going to prophesy for the next four kings, right? This verse doesn't belong to this chapter. And maybe the chapter one technically starts in verse two, and he later on, or someone else compiling the book, put this verse in there describing who he is, his title is, and how long he prophesied. But either way, we see that he did prophesy a long time. And it says concerning Judah. So he primarily prophesied concerning the nation of Judah, although some of his prophecies are for others as well. And we'll see that a little bit here. On this chart of the kings of Judah and Israel, on here on the left side, we start with King David and then King Solomon. And then after King Solomon, during the time of Rehoboam, the nation split. The 12 tribes split, technically 13 tribes, including Levi, split. And we had the northern tribes, which became known as Israel throughout the rest of their time. And the southern tribes, south of Jerusalem, became known as Judah. And so Isaiah primarily prophesied for the southern tribes, the tribes known as Judah, which is one of the tribes with Benjamin and Levi. And Isaiah is listed here. The bottom line here is the prophets. And there's Isaiah. And so the time period of the four kings that he prophesied during. There's a green line on the bottom portion of the top portion, Israel's portion. And that line indicates their spirituality, their spiritual state. And that line stays on the bottom of the section for Israel because they never had a good spiritual state. They never had a good king in northern Israel. And then in the bottom portion here, the middle portion here, this section for Judah, we see the blue line and goes up and down depending on their spiritual state. Most of the time, they were pretty spiritual up towards the top of their section. And including during the time of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. A little drop during Ahaz. Ahaz wasn't so good. But the other three kings were very good. And so he's prophesying during a time when, for the most part, Judah was doing very good, which we'll come back to again as we look at this chapter. And another thing we see here is it's during this time that the Israel line, the kings on the top, stop. Because Israel was taken captive, the northern tribes were taken captive by Assyria during the time of the Judah's king, during the time of Hezekiah, they became captive. And so Isaiah might have been alive and still prophesying during that time of that captivity. So at least pretty close to that time. So he certainly saw their downfall coming, if not their total downfall. Okay, so that's a little background on that chart and where Isaiah falls in the history of Judah and of Israel. Okay, so now going into the chapter itself, chapter verse 2, still in Isaiah chapter 1. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider. So he's talking to them here about rebelling against God. And so if this chapter 1 is at the very beginning of Isaiah's time prophesying, and if he was prophesying to Judah, well, again, Judah was doing very good during the time of King Uzziah. And so that kind of would be maybe interesting. And maybe he was prophesying. Maybe he wasn't speaking to the whole nation. Maybe he wasn't speaking directly to the king. But maybe there are some people, no doubt, in Judah who the message would apply to. But in this verse, it also says, or in this page, this slide, verse 3, it says, but Israel. And so he's addressing Israel, even though verse 1, we said he was a prophet to Judah. He says here, but Israel does not know. And that would have been a reference to the northern tribes. And so maybe here he's referring specifically to the northern tribes of Israel, who were in deep trouble all the time. And so any rebuke against them would apply at that time. But maybe there's something else here. And we'll see as we continue in the chapter. Verse 5. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. And again, so again, describing horrible state that they're in. Verse 7. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have become like Gomorrah. Now that also is very interesting because if chapter 1 is at the beginning of his time as a prophet, neither kingdom had become desolate. Neither kingdom had cities totally burned with fire. Again, so maybe the chapters in Isaiah are not chronological. Or he's prophesying about what is to come, because certainly, as we saw, that did happen to the northern tribes of Israel, as well as even during Hezekiah's time, when northern Israel was being attacked, Judah got attacked as well, and many of its cities did get burned, but not necessarily the country desolate until many years after that, when Babylon comes in and makes Judah desolate as well, burning the cities down, including Jerusalem. So maybe he's prophesying into the future, maybe he's, again, prophesying to Israel, but even at that time, their cities wouldn't have been burnt down totally and desolate. And so again, maybe there's something deeper here. But either way, and we'll get to that in a minute, but unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant. And if he is prophesying into the future, God did leave a remnant. And we would have perished if it was not for the Lord. Because when Babylon, after Assyria comes and takes the northern tribes captive, and then later on Babylon comes and takes Judah captive, God kept a remnant from all the 12 tribes who eventually do come back with Ezra and Nehemiah. Rather, Nehemiah, then Ezra, they do come back, and we have a remnant of them coming back. We have that Peter, his name is Simeon, so maybe he was from the tribe of Simeon. And we have other of the tribes mentioned from various different people in the time after we came back from Babylon. And so God has reserved a remnant, and miraculously still today, thousands of years since the time of Isaiah, after attempt and dispersion, and attempts of annihilation and genocide against us, God has kept a remnant alive. And it's miraculous. It's absolutely miraculous. So Isaiah is saying it in his day, but applying to even us today and all generations. God of hosts has his calling upon his people. And yet here he's calling us like Sodom, and we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. And then verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now he's not talking to the literal Sodom and Gomorrah. That has been destroyed way back from Abraham's day. But he's referring to the people that he's talking to, the people that he's prophesying to, whoever that might be, as Sodom and as Gomorrah, whether to the Israel in the north or to Judah in the south. Give ear and listen, you people of Sodom and Gomorrah, which again, committed horrible, atrocious sins, even to the point where God couldn't even find 10 righteous people in the city before he had to destroy the whole thing. And there's a picture of one of those cities, Sodom or Gomorrah, part of the city with the ashes there. And we go there on our tours of Israel and visit. That's not snow, that's ashes that of the burnt city of either Sodom or Gomorrah. And we touched the ash, you can feel it, it's all ashy. And we found little balls of sulfur, able to burn with a match, smell it and melt it, have it flame up. God destroyed Sodom and he's calling them. And so obviously biblically, the writers of the Bible, even hundreds of thousands of years after Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, they refer to it as a literal event. It was a literal event. The Bible is accurate, and as it describes these cities, they repeat them and describe them. And we have the evidence of it still today. Verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings and rams and cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Now, this here again is interesting because we saw in verse 3, he mentioned Israel. And yet here he's not talking about, obviously, the northern tribes of Israel, because they were not, they did not have courts, referring to the temple, God's court, my courts, where they're offering sacrifices to God. Blood sacrifices, bulls and lambs and goats. So he's referring now, obviously, towards Judah and Jerusalem, where the temple was and the courts were, the courtyard and where the sacrifices and the altar was. And this is interesting. So it says, I do not delight in your blood of your bulls and lambs and goats. And yet the Bible told us to sacrifice the bulls and the lambs and the goats in the temple daily, morning and evening, plus people bringing their sacrifices, plus during the holy days. The majority of the holy days is filled with sacrifices to the Lord. And so he set that up. The book of Leviticus, the book of blood, of all the various different sacrifices that were to be offered. Good portion of the 613 commandments have to do with the sacrifices and the temple service. So what does he mean, I don't delight in them? Let's continue. Verse 13, the new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I do not endure iniquity and the sacred meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. The calling of assemblies? Again, God called us to call the assemblies. Your new moons, your Sabbaths, the appointed feasts. He hates. But he commanded them of us. What does he hate about them? Let's continue. Verse 50, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. This explains what he hates about the feasts, the Sabbath, the new moons, the sacrifices in his courts. If we are doing those things, while there is iniquity in our hearts, on our records, in our lives, blood on our hands, the blood of Messiah on our hands, unrepented sins, he will not hear our prayers. It's just a round of ceremonies. It's just hypocrisy to come and pray to the Lord and worship the Lord and sing praises to him and bring sacrifices to him if we're not repentant of those sins. It's like when Cain or Achan stole from Jericho and hid the stolen goods in his tent and caused the attacked Ai, 36 people to die and has to lose the battle. And Joshua was there praying on his face, sackcloth, ashes. God says, get up, stop your prayers. Go and get rid of the sin in the camp. I will not hear your prayers if there's sin in our hearts. Known, cherished, willful, conscious, rebellious disobedience against God. I'm not talking about unknown sins. I'm talking about known sins that we know we're not doing what God has said for us to do. We know we're doing what God told us not to do. Known sin. If there is known sin in our life, God says, I won't hear your prayers. I won't regard your sacrifices. The blood of Messiah will not cover cherished, held on to sins. It kills him afresh to stain upon him. It's turning from him and turning to the devil. Can't worship two masters. I can't live for God and live for the devil. We can't continue in known sin and believe that God has heard our sacrifice, accepted our sacrifice, his sacrifice in our behalf, and accepted our prayers and heard our prayers. Pretty serious stuff. So serious, he kicked his covering cherub and one third of his angels out of heaven that he created. So serious, he cast out Adam and Eve, out of the garden that he had created for them. Beings created in his image, whom he walked with and met with day by day, he cast out of the Garden of Eden. And if we think he'll let us into heaven with a known, rebelliously held on to sin in our lives, we are mistaken, and we don't understand the true justice and balance and love of God. Because if we brought that sin into heaven with us, we would destroy all of heaven.
Yes.
And that's how to cast them out, cast Adam and Eve out, because it will just destroy everything it comes in contact with, us and everyone else. And so that's what he hates. If we're coming and worshiping him and coming and celebrating the feast and keeping the Sabbath and the new moons and praying to him, if we're doing it with sin on our record, with blood on our hands, it's just a show. And he doesn't accept a show. He wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Seek him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. Full surrender, full commitment. And so maybe this chapter is not so much for Israel in the north and not so much for Judah in the south, but maybe this chapter was written for you and me. And maybe our cities are desolate and our house burnt down. Maybe our hearts are desolate of the Spirit of God and everything we've built up in our lives is really nothing and meaningless unless God is first and foremost and is everything. And I think the spiritual state of religiosity in the world today is desolate and empty and burnt down. A lot of show, a lot of fanfare, a lot of expense, but without true godliness. It's a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. The power of God to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, to remove the sin as far as the east is from the west. The two never come in contact with. You're either facing east or you're facing west. You can't face both at the same time. Totally surrendered to the Lord. Down to the depths of the sea, totally removed from us. Gone from us. Set free by the power of the Lord. The true power of the true gospel, the full gospel, that he loves us, that he comes after us, that he forgives us because he has first died for us, first loved us, first given himself for us. And then has the power to transform us and change us. And he invites us to walk in that path and to live in that life.
Yes. Thank you.
Verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil from your doings, from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless and plead for the widow. That's Yom Kippur terminology. Make yourselves clean. The cleansing of the temple, the cleansing of the sanctuary. The blood brought into the Holy of Holies, sprinkled seven times upon the atonement covering. Cleansing the temple, cleansing the altar, cleansing the furniture, cleansing the sanctuary, cleansing the people. The laver in the temple, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put the evil doings away. Like he told Joshua, get up and get the accursed thing out of the house. Put it away, get it away, remove it away, cease to do evil. Like he told the woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Wash, be cleansed, and cease to do evil through the Lord's power. Not in our own strength, not in our own power, not building up our own house, but in the power of the Lord, in the power of his Spirit. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. By his power, by his grace, victory in him. Cleansed in him, renewed in him, washed in him. And then ceasing to do evil, and then more than just ceasing to do evil, but then doing good. Learn to do good. Seeking justice. Seeking it out, looking for it. Looking for true justice, true righteousness. Rebuking the oppressor. Calling out sin in our own lives first and foremost. And ministering to others as well. Not just feel good, pat on the backs, allowing one another to go down to the depths of the pit without the Lord, but rebuking error, rebuking the oppressor, defending the fatherless and pleading for the widow, ministering to those in need. That's where God's heart is. He says, have my heart. Seek me, find me, and be a blessing to others, both in correction and encouragement. uplifting, building up, calling sin by its right name, pointing towards heaven, leading people in the path. First in our lives and by our life, and then with our words as well. Beautiful here. I mean, this is the whole gospel right here in this verse, this slide. Washing, be made clean through the blood of the Lamb. Evil put away, buried in the tomb with the Lord. Victory over sin, ceasing to do evil, carnal nature dead in Messiah, and then made alive in Him. And then learning to do good. So we have justification, and then we have sanctification. Learning to do good and seeking justice and doing right and doing righteousness. Perfect balance. The whole thing right there. Yes. And then to verse 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Washed and cleansed, purified, a new thing. Scarlet sins removed and made white, purified. There again, Yom Kippur terminology. The books of record cleansed, made white, we're dressed in white. Aaron, Kohen Gadol, and all the ones after him, dressed in white on Yom Kippur. Purified, all the outward attractions and glitter put away. And just pure before the Lord. Standing before Him into the Holy of Holies. Made white. And our record books opened and made white. Cleansed through the blood of the Messiah. All the sins washed away, wiped out, blotted out. Sins going before us to judgment and being removed. Amen. Made white. Our character made white, made pure. As a bride in white, prepared for the groom. Without spot, without wrinkle, without defilement in our mouths, without guile in our mouths. Standing before the Lord, covered in His righteousness, cleansed through and through. Washed clean. White as snow. That's the new thing. Let us reason together. What seems impossible is not impossible for the Lord. It's impossible for us to change our lives. Can a leopard change his spots? Can an Ethiopian change his skin? No, neither can you who are accustomed to doing evil do good. We can't change in our own strength, but we can reason with God. And in God's system, in God's economy, nothing is impossible. Okay. He can take our scarlet characters and change them and make them white as snow. So God likes snow. But in heaven, snow is going to be warm. It'll be warm snow. It's not going to be cold snow. It's going to be warm snow. It won't melt with the warmth, but we'll be able to ski and do all those wonderful things in snow without getting cold. Be able to wear t-shirts and shorts and enjoy God's snow, right? Nothing's impossible for the Lord, right? The new heavens and new earth is going to be a wonderful place because our characters will be white and pure before the Lord beforehand. Not something He does in us after we die. It's something He does in us after we die to self, which is here and now, and not in the hereafter. Verse 19, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That takes us right from Yom Kippur. Right into Sukkot. Oh. You'll eat the good of the land. Right? Your record cleansed and made white and pure. And if you're willing and obedient, He'll eat the good of land, the promised land, the new heavens and the new earth, the tree of life, gardens, fruit galore, the good of the land. If we're willing and obedient, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If we're willing, if we desire it, if we choose and are obedient, then we get to eat the good of the land. So it starts with the choice. And even if we have a hard time choosing to turn from that sin and to turn to the Lord, we can pray, Lord, make me willing to be willing. Give me a desire to desire you. Give me a hatred for this sin. Give me a true vision of how it's affected you, how it's affected me, how it's affecting others. Let me despise it and run from it and turn to you and run to you. Draw near to God, resist the devil, and he shall flee. Willing, and then God making us obedient. Again, it is God who works in you, both to will. It's God who works in us to both decide and to do of his good pleasure. It is God who makes us willing, and it is God who makes us obedient. It is God who forgives us, it is God who cleanses us, and it is God who empowers us and makes us obedient. And it is God who gives us the good of the land. It's all God. If we just surrender, if we just choose to accept his forgiveness and to accept his power, he will do his work through us. But, verse 20, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Judgment, the separating the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares, the clean fish from the unclean fish. God's judgment on his judgment day will separate the two, just as done in these two verses. Those who eat the good of the land and those who will be devoured, because a fiery flaming sword will come out of his mouth. The word of the Lord has spoken. And judgment will come on those who remain in willful disobedience to him, choosing rebelliously to continue in sin against him. Verse 21, the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice and righteousness, but now murderers. Therefore, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, says, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross. Faithful city, Jerusalem, become like a harlot, full of justice and righteousness, but then filled with murderers. He has to cleanse the camp. He'll rid himself of his adversaries and cleanse it and make all things new, a new Jerusalem he needs to make, purging it away. Verse 26, I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. And afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness. So he takes this city, becomes a faithful, unfaithful city, and then he makes it faithful again. Restore your judges as at the first. That'd be good to have here too. That'd be good to have now. We got to have in this country righteous judges judging righteously, judging fairly, restoring justice in the land. Not political hacks, but judging by what is right and wrong, by the Constitution, by the laws of the land, And God is a righteous judge. And God will judge based on his word, his written word, his written constitution, his Ten Commandments, his word. He'll restore the judges. And then afterward, it'll be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven. And God makes his capital here on this fallen planet, transformed and changed. Redeem Zion with justice and with righteousness. All things become righteous in heaven. Verse 26, 28. The destruction of transgressors and sinners shall be together. Those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. The strong shall be tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one shall quench them. So again, the contrast between these two slides. The righteous city and those in the city that are made righteous, those inside the New Jerusalem with the gates of pearls, the streets of gold inside, will look out and watch as God destroys the wicked, burns up this old planet. Those who forsake the Lord will be consumed, will be burned up together. As the tares were taken in the parable and taken and burned, and the wheat put into the barn, the wheat put into the New Jerusalem, the tares, the weeds, burned up. As was done with Achan, getting back to the story of Joshua and Achan. Achan and his whole family and his tent and everything was burned up, stoned and then burned up. That's what he says will happen in the last day. The Yom Kippur onto Sukkot, the last day. He'll build his city, build up his city, build up his people, make it faithful, make us righteous by his grace, by his spirit. And yet those who reject will be judged, will be cast out, will be destroyed, will be burned up, will be consumed, and not be quenched. Not be put out ahead of time until everything burns up like Sodom and Gomorrah. Burned until there's nothing but ashes left. Not one shred of tire, not one piece of plastic, not anything left. Nothing. Till it's all burned to ashes. Even the devil himself, the Bible says, he'll become ashes before our eyes. We'll watch him burn up from the city. And become ashes under the soles of our feet. Totally destroyed. The elements will melt with fervent heat and be burned up. And those who hold on to sin will be burned up with the sin. And that's what God is coming to destroy. He's coming to destroy sin.
Yes.
And if we choose to hold on to it, we will be burned with it. The choice is ours. Let go of it now. Or be burned with it. Achan was burned with the items. Or we can let go now and confess now and surrender now and be brought into his barn and embraced by him and made righteous in him. The choice is ours. Same choice down through the ages. Same choice given to Adam and Eve. Same choice given to Cain and Abel. The choice is ours. Whom do we want to serve? Whom do we want to follow? What side do we want to be on? And it's all or nothing. Can't serve two masters. We're either all for the Lord or we're for the devil. Today is the day to make our decision. And each and every day, to will, to choose, and then by God's grace to do according to his plan. And so as we contemplate these things, may we be in God's city, in God's purpose, the bride of Messiah. Preparing our hearts and preparing others, seeking to do good, learning to do good, helping those in need, ministering to others, being a blessing, cleansed from all unrighteousness, our records made white and clean. If that's what you want to apply to your life and be a part of your life, not just in word, not just in deed, not just in label, but in action, in reality, in heart and in mind. We've been going through a round of ceremonies, doing all the right things, praying and going to services and returning tithe and offering. But if there's sin on your record, put it away now. Get it out. Remove it. Surrender it to the Lord. Let him take it out. Let him reach down from heaven and grab it out of your heart and mind. Let go. Give it to him. It's his. He paid for it. Let go. And let us be filled with his Spirit and move forward in his righteousness, ceasing to do evil, learning to do good. If that's your desire, let us pray together. Lord God, Almighty, we praise you and thank you for your word. We praise you and thank you for knowing our hearts and knowing our minds. Lord, we're desolate without you. We're nothing but a pile of ruins without you. Thank you that you love us. You've called us. You've come after us. You've redeemed us. Thank you for calling out our sins. Continue to convict us and lead us ever closer to you. Continue your process of removing the sins out of our lives. Fill us more and more each and every day with your Spirit. Give us your heart. Give us your willingness. Give us your desires. Make us willing to be willing to surrender all and to be filled with you. Cleanse our records. Make us white as snow. Purify us, transform us, recreate us into your image. And let your light shine out of us, ministering to others and being a blessing here in this world. In Yeshua's holy name. Amen.